Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Well, Father, I just thank you and I praise you this morning. I give you honor and I give you glory. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Father God, in you and through you, all things are possible. Now, Father, as the people sit here this morning, some are troubled, deeply troubled. And Father God, others don't know exactly where they're going or what's going to happen in their lives. And I'm asking, Father God, for a mighty move of your spirit this morning. I'm asking you, God, that you just drop down and just touch your people in a special way. Touch each and every one individually, Father God, in the way they need to be touched. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to talk about a table of two kings, the robe and the spear. 1 Samuel 24:10 says, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. David was saying that about putting his hand on Saul. And what does he say? For he is the Lord's anointed. The problem in the body of Christ is we do not fear God and we're constantly coming against and speaking against God's anointed children. And this is where the church is coming up way short and where the church is going to miss out on the things that God wants to do. Because we're always coming against God's anointed. Now let's just talk about David and Saul. This scripture is a tale of two kings, Saul and David. Saul was a religious man. He believed in God, but in his heart he was all about himself. David was a regenerated man. God had given him a new heart, a heart after God. Now as the story progresses, the difference between these two men is becoming increasingly obvious. Different character. That flows from a different heart. We saw how Saul became a destroyer, wiping out the town of Nob, and David became a deliverer, setting free the town of Keilah. Saul was the king, but David had been anointed by Samuel the prophet to be his successor. David was a future king, the king in waiting. See, he knew he was going to be king. But he did not come, and watch the story, he did not come against Saul. He was loyal to Saul and never did anything to harm him. But Saul was jealous of David. Saul was what? Jealous, and jealousy runs rampant in the house of God. But Saul was jealous of David and became increasingly obsessed with destroying him. And antagonistic, incapable of harmonious association. Now, I want you to think about the Saul in your life, someone who has been antagonistic or hostile towards you. They make accusations against you. They are always on your case. It may be someone in your workplace or at school. David worked for Saul first as a musician and then as a military commander. David gave the best and the most loyal service, but Saul was not pleased with anything David did. There's some people you just will never be able to please. It may be someone in your family. David had married Michal, the daughter of Saul. David was Saul's son-in-law. So this is a story that speaks into tensions, divisions in a family, when one person becomes hostile within the family and it tears everyone else apart. The question before us today is a very simple one. How should you handle a hostile person? How do you deal with the relentless antagonism? What about the person who is always against you? Or the person for whom nothing you do is ever right? We all have those people in our lives. You don't need me to tell you that our culture is becoming more hostile towards Christians. We should not be surprised to find ourselves in the same position as David, where people assume that you should never do that, that we are the problem and that we are up to no good and that we are not to be trusted. So we need to learn how to live with this and how to handle this with grace. One day, David had a chance to put an end to all that he had endured from Saul. The man who had caused so much trouble for him was at his mercy. You see this? Saul was at David's mercy. And this happened not once, but twice. First in the story, the robe, and second in the story, the spear. Let me remind you of these stories, and then I want us to focus on what we can learn from them about how to handle a hostile person. The robe. The question before us today is a very simple one. How should you handle a hostile person? How do you deal with the relentless antagonism? What about the person who is always against you, or the person for whom nothing you do is ever right? One day David had a chance to put an end to all that he had endured from Saul. The man who had caused so much trouble for him was at his mercy, and this happened not once but twice. I've put that down twice. I'm sorry. All right, the robe. Saul gathered an army of 3,000 men to hunt for David. 3,000 men to hunt for David. David had a much smaller group of men who had pledged their loyalty to him, and he was constantly on the move, hiding in forests and in caves. This was a man that God had anointed to be king. What was he doing? He was constantly on the move, hiding in forests and in caves. 1 Samuel 24:3 tells us, so he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. This was Saul. Saul came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. In other words, he went to the bathroom because there was no bathrooms in the wilderness. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. David was in the back part of this cave that Saul went into. The men said to David in 1 Samuel 24:4 and 5, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. What did God say? That you may do to him what seems good to you. This must have been a great temptation for David. One thrust of the sword and David's whole life would be changed. This relentless antagonism that had dominated his life for years would be over. His grueling life in the wilderness would be over, and he could return to his home. And perhaps most tempting of all, one stroke of the sword and David would be king. How many people do you know that one little stroke of their tongue will destroy somebody and put them in their position? The arguments for seizing the moment were overwhelming to David's men. Not to David, but to David's men. Saul had become a tyrant. The nation was on a road to ruin. Take the sword, David, and put an end to Saul. Here's your opportunity. The end justifies the means, David, and thousands over the country will be glad that you did it. The argument was overwhelming, except for one thing. God said, you shall not kill, and do not touch my anointed. Saul was a bad king. He was a king in rebellion against God, but he was still the king. David refused to do anything to harm Saul. See this? I wish the body of Christ would get a hold of this, and God says, do not touch my anointed. David refused to do anything to harm Saul. Instead, he creeps forward and cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. 1 Samuel 24:4 says, and David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. David's men can hardly believe that David is passing up this unique opportunity to put an end to Saul. If the roles were reversed, Saul would have finished off David in a moment. David's men were saying, in effect, David, if you won't do it, we will. But David did not permit his men to attack Saul. 1 Samuel 24:7 said, he held them back. So Saul finishes his business, comes out from the cave, and has no idea of the grace, kindness, and the sheer loyalty that has just been shown, until David comes out of the cave holding the corner of his robe in his hand. Let's get back there again. So Saul finishes his business, comes out from the cave, and has no idea, and the body of Christ has no idea of the grace, kindness, and the sheer loyalty that God has shown to them. We will come to what David says to Saul and what we can learn from that in a moment. But I want you to notice that David spared Saul's life not once, but twice. The second story is in chapter 26, the story of the spear. The spear. The significance of this second story is that Saul did not change. The body of Christ is not changing, no matter how much grace and mercy God has shown him. Saul did not change even after he was shown grace by David in the story of the robe. In chapter 26, Saul is back to hunting for David again. Even after Saul tasted grace, it did not change him. He remained the same. So just because you show somebody else grace does not mean they're going to change and does not mean they're going to love you. Are you listening here? Chapter 26 tells the story of how David found the camp where Saul and his 3,000 men were sleeping. 1 Samuel 26:5, David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. David went into the camp. You know, the army's encamped around about. David went into the camp at night when all were asleep. And 1 Samuel 26:7 said, David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Here is Saul sound asleep. His spear that twice he had has thrown at David is stuck in the ground beside his head. One stroke of the spear and it's all over. And Abishai said to David in 1 Samuel 26:8, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. David responds just as he did in the cave in 1 Samuel 26:10. As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him. You see this? As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. See, we want to see everybody crucified. We want to see everybody destroyed. But David said, nope, God will do it because I'm not putting my hand out against him. I wish the body of Christ was that way. If it was, the glory cloud would be so thick, people wouldn't be able to come into the building. You wouldn't be able to walk down the street because the glory of God would be coming off of you so strong. So David takes the spear, and when he is a safe distance from the camp, he shouts out and wakens Abner, who was supposedly responsible for protecting the king, but he was literally asleep on the job. Saul wakens up and sees David standing on the hillside with the spear, and again Saul sees the evidence of grace. Twice Saul, the destroyer, tried to take the life of David by throwing his spear. And twice David, the deliverer, spares the life of Saul by restraining the sword and the spear. What are you? Are you a destroyer or are you a deliverer? You have to stop and think about that today. This story is given to us not so that we'll know interesting things about David's life, but so that we will know how to live the Christian life. This is an amazing story of grace, and I want to learn from the example of David, how to handle a hostile person. I want us to learn that this morning. Grace displayed how to handle a hostile person. So in other words, display your grace that God has given you. And as you think about how much grace God poured into you, then you'll be able to pour that same grace out into a hostile person that's around about you. Think of a person who is anastastic, I can't even say that this morning, towards you. They assume a bad motive in all that you do. They assume a bad motive in all that you do. Nothing you do is ever right. David gives us an example of how to deal with that person in a way that shows grace and honors the Lord. Here's a picture of what grace looks like in real life. Practice restraint. David holds back the desire to get even in the cave and then in the camp when Saul was asleep. Saul had done David so much harm, but David holds back the natural desire to pay him back. The body of Christ needs equipment and have payback. There's enough of that in the world. The God that just killed those people in Maryland is all about payback. This is why all these things are going on. Everybody's paying back. They're not allowing God to take care of the things. In this, he gives us a marvelous picture of God's restraining grace. God does not treat us as our sins deserve, and we all know that. Psalm 103:10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. There isn't a person in this room that should ever not show grace to anybody. There is never a person in this room that should ever be hostile to anybody. Because God has shown you grace and he has not dealt to you what you really deserve. If God treated any of us as our sins deserved, our lives would be hell on earth. But God holds back what would otherwise come to us, and that's restraining grace. And in this, David reflects the character of God in Proverbs 24:29. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. We're not supposed to do that. I see so much of that in the world, but the sad part is I see so much of that in the house of God. We don't have enough of God, of Jesus in us to act in a godly way. And therefore, the dark side of us keeps coming out all the time. Grace. Grace and more grace you need to bestow upon others, just as God bestowed upon you. Even in the Old Testament, God's people were called not simply to live according to the law, but according to grace, because grace is the character of God. If you're a Christian, you're going to do what David is doing here, which is love your enemies. All right, the second thing is show appropriate respect. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul in 1 Samuel 24:8, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. The Bible is really clear on this principle in Romans 13:7. Give honor to whom honor is due. He was the king. This is very important if you have a dysfunctional parent. Exodus 20:12, it says, honor your father and your mother. And I really keep stressing that with children. You need to honor your mother and your father if you're going to prosper in your lifetime. But I don't see kids honoring their parents. I really don't. And it really bothers me. Peter says, in first, I don't care how old the parent is either. They could be 100, right? You're still supposed to honor them. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone. Everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. What kind of emperor did they have when Peter was writing They had a dreadful emperor. But he told him to do what? Honor him. Show respect to other people and especially to people God has placed in authority over you. See, and that's another thing. The people over you, you don't show them any respect. You just try to overrule them all the time. If you don't believe what they're doing is right, then take it to the Father. I tell you, if you don't like what I do, then there's the door. But you know, because really, if you can't sit under my teaching, that you're not learning anything. And so you might as well go away, go someplace where you can sit under whoever it is. Amen. I'm not being ignorant. I'm helping you. Because if you're always coming against me, then you're never going to learn. All right? David doesn't say he's lost my respect about Saul. He didn't say that. Saul is no longer worthy of respect, really. But David doesn't say that. Why? Because David is a man of grace. He doesn't want to escalate. He wants to be a peacemaker. See, and if you're not a peacemaker, you'll always find fault. Always, 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 always. And it just keeps getting, you're ahead of something. You might as well get used to it. Somebody's always going to come against you. It's just the way it is. It's just a matter of church. I'm not going to say life. It's what happens in the house of God. And it's not right. But it doesn't change it. All right, the third thing is make the kindest assumption. David said to Saul in 1 Samuel 24:9, excuse me, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? This was the kindest assumption. We saw last time that Saul was absolutely convinced that David was out to get him. David lifts the burden from Saul and points to the role of his advisors. Why do you listen to the words of men who say David seeks your harm? A.W. Pink speaks about the method to follow when seeking to subdue the malice of those who hate us. You know, I'm going to tell you a story about myself. And you, when I was first born again, you know, went into this church and they made me the Sunday school teacher and they made me a deacon. Well, there was a lady in the church who wanted to be a Sunday school teacher and a deacon, but they went over her, and she'd been there for years, but they went over her and gave it to me. And I didn't even ask for it. I really said I didn't want it, but they gave it to me, and the people loved me. When I was teaching and everything, they just loved me. And one day the pastor, some of you have heard this story, the pastor's up here just a carrying on with his preaching, and just going about the Jezebel and this and that and the other. And I said, God, what's wrong with him? And he said, he's preaching about you. He said, just listen. And so when he was all done, he pointed his finger at me and he said, you are the Jezebel. Get out of my church. I said, I'm not going anywhere. I'll talk to you after everybody else leaves. And so I said to him, I know who told you this stuff because of what he was saying. I knew who, and I told him who it was. I said, why did you listen to her? Why didn't you take that to God? I said, so she was just jealous. And then he said, well, you're right. She's the one that told me all that. And I said, you spent all night making the biggest sermon all about me when it was all about a lie. And I said, he said, well, I'm really sorry to stay in the church. I said, no, I can't stay here now. I said, I'm going to go because you don't trust me and you trusted a liar. Well, he lost his whole church over that because I left. But that's not the point. The point is somebody else told him a lie because out of jealousy and he believed it. Why don't you take things to God? Why do you listen to what other people say? Do you know why you do that? Because you really want to hear that bad stuff. You don't want the truth. You want to hear the bad stuff. And so then you just start spreading it. And then you destroy lives. God's watching all that. He really is. All right, A.W. Pink speaks about the method to follow when seeking to subdue the malice of those who hate us. He says, proceed on the assumption that it is not the individual's own enmity against us, but that it has been unjustly stirred up by others. See that? Due allowance should be made for their having been ill-informed by others. He was saying, instead of getting all upset, just stop and think, well, you know, that's the shoe didn't fit. You know, so I'm not going to put it on. So I'm just going to pray for that person that they'll have more discernment next time. All right. Number five, appeal to the relationship at its best. 1 Samuel 24:11 says, see, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. David married Saul's daughter, Michal. So that would make Saul David's father-in-law. David might have said, see my enemy, the corner of your robe, or see my king, the corner of your robe. But David appeals to the relationship at its best. And what did he say? He said, see my father. He didn't say, see you old messed up thing. You see what I'm saying? He still paid honor to him. David was saying, Saul, we belong to the same family. I'm never going to hurt you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the body of Christ thought that way? This is helpful in dealing with a hostile person. We're on the same team. Right? We're part of the same family. Why are you fighting against me? Why are you tearing things apart? Aren't we headed for the same goal? You see this? Isn't the body of Christ headed for the same goal? And that's being a hospital to save the lost and the dying. Isn't that what we're here for? Then why is everybody fighting each other? Think about it. In your own family, in your homes, why do families fight one another? Because you're in that home to be a family, right? And to uplift and encourage each other. Isn't that right? So why do you backbite each other? Why do you gossip and stir up strife? Why do you do that and tear the family apart? Think about those things. And W. Pink points out that, when Judas came into the Garden of Gethsemane and kissed Jesus, our Lord did not say, traitor, do what you came to do, or betrayer, do what you came to do. Jesus said in Matthew 26:50, friend, do what you came to do. He could have called him all kind of names, but he didn't. I hope you're listening here this morning. David calls Saul, who wants to destroy him, his father. And Jesus calls Judas, who betrays him, his friend. If David could do that with Saul and Jesus could do this with Judas, you can do the same with the person who is hostile towards you. Body of Christ, we have to get this together. You're not going to be able to receive the glory if you don't get it together. All right, number 6, do good without expecting it in return. Good Lord, I hope the body of Christ gets hold of this. Do good without expecting it in return in 1 Samuel 24:20. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. See, even though Saul did everything dirty he could to David, he honored what Saul asked him. If David were a good negotiator, he would have said, call off this manhunt and I'll make this promise to you. Right? David made a commitment to Saul, but he did not ask for a commitment in return. I'm going to be your servant, but you better be mine in return. At the time, God told me to wash my husband's feet, and he said that as you do this, become his servant. But then he didn't say that Larry had to do the same to me. Are you understanding this? There is no negotiation here. David does not ask for what Saul would be unable to give. Some people are unable to be true Christians. They just cannot be because their nature is so tainted. So quit expecting things out of people they cannot give. Number 7, trust God for your vindication. I wish everybody would learn this. 1 Samuel 24:15. May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. Notice David did not go back with Saul. After all the kindness he's shown, he does not assume Saul will change. It's not easy to live under a barrage of false accusation, people assuming the worst about you. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 5:11, people will say all kind of evil against you. When this happens, remember this is what they did to the prophets who were before you. All kinds of evil was said about our Lord Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. What did he do? He trusted his heavenly Father and looked to him for his vindication. 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. See that? Grace declined, the tragedy of Saul's hardened heart. What came of this? The tragedy of Saul is that although David offered kindness and extended grace, Saul never changed. House of God, God has been offering us kindness and grace, and the church has not changed. The church is doing business as usual, and that is not right. Number 1, he weeps, but Saul wept, but he does not repent. In 1 Samuel 24:16, Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Saul weeps, but in chapter 26, he is back hunting for David again. See that? There's regret here, but not repentance. Saul weeps, but he does not change. Number 2, he concedes, but he does not confess. He said to David in 1 Samuel 24:17, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. See, Saul knew what he did. And number 3, he asks, but he does not commit. 1 Samuel 24:21, swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me. There is no commitment from Saul to call off his relentless antagonism toward David. See that? But he still wants a favor from David. Saul is near to eternity, and he is sorting out his will, making sure that he is doing all that he can to provide for his children, but he is not thinking about his own soul. You are doing the very same thing, children of God. You're thinking about everything else, but you're not really thinking about your own soul, or you wouldn't be doing the things you're doing in your walk with God. Saul does not change. The discipline of God does not break him. The kindness of God does not melt him. This man who has a hardened heart is consumed with himself. Let's read that again. Saul does not change. The discipline of God does not break him. The kindness of God does not melt him. This man who has a hardened heart is consumed with himself. And this is another problem of the body of Christ. Everybody is consumed with themselves. They're never out for the other, looking out for the other guy. They're always looking out for themselves. Saul knew God had anointed David to be king after him, but the men who had Saul's ear told him a lie. David is out to destroy you, and Saul believed the lie. Do you know how many of you sitting here today, you just might run across that situation? People are going to lie about you, and they're going to believe the lie about you. What are you going to do about it? Think about it. You have seen the evidence of grace from God. David showed Saul the robe and the spear. They were the evidence of grace. David was saying to Saul, you think I am against you? You think I'm out to harm you? But I am for you, and here is the proof. Now, God is saying to the church in this hour, I am for you and not against you. But you are hardening your heart, and you are not yielding to my grace. Are you a Saul or are you a David? Are you a peacemaker or are you a destroyer? Are you submitting yourself totally and completely to God, or are you just giving him just enough to get by? And by the way, that doesn't work anymore. Just enough to get by is you might as well quit. He wants all of you, 100% of you, from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. He wants your mouth. He wants that really unruly tongue. He wants all those doubts and all those unbeliefs. He wants all that junk that comes straight from the pits of hell. And he wants you to be holy, and he wants you to be righteous, and he wants you to walk upright in all of your ways. You know, I'm an observer of people. I watch people. I watch the wedding, then I watch the reception. As I watch, God reveals. I was shocked at what God revealed, but yet not totally shocked, because he had been speaking things to me about different things. Some of you need to get it together is what I'm trying to say. You're not walking where you should be walking with God. You have two faces, one for the church and one for the world. You do one thing here, and you do, you know, in the presence of Christians, and you do another thing when you get out there with your worldly friends. You can't serve God and the devil both. You just can't do that. You know, if you're going to serve the devil, go serve him 100% and be happy until you die and go to hell. I mean, this is the truth. But if you're going to serve God, then serve God and be happy here, and then be happy, you know, whenever you go to heaven. Because serving God is not hard. And you do have happiness serving God. Now, okay, so we suffer, but I watch the people serving the devil, and they're not happy. They are suffering like crazy. But yet they call it happiness. I don't understand where their logic, well, the logic comes from darkness. So what are you going to do with your life this morning? Are you going to be a witness for Christ or not? You know, I go all over the place trying to get people to really cut my hair the way I want it. And one place I was at, she did a good job of my hair until she found out I didn't believe in Halloween. Then my granddaughter said, oh, no, she's a preacher and we just don't believe. Well, I forgot what kind of denomination she called. She said, no, we're not that. But she said, we just don't believe in Halloween. It's of the devil. The next time I got a haircut, I thought she just did a terrible haircut, and then on she ignored me. You know, isn't that awful? You know, we weren't trying to hide that we loved the Lord, but that's what they did. You know, they can get you. What I did, I just don't go back there. But I'm just telling you, this is how people will do you. This is how the darkness will do you. You have to be prepared to suffer for your walk with God. Don't be ashamed of your walk with God. I read the other day, 200 people got killed just like that overseas somewhere. I forgot what town it was. They're killing Christians over there right and left. It's going to come into America, guys. We're not exempt from this. All kind of bad things are going to start happening in America. Where do you stand? You have to know where you stand today, not when the disaster hits. You have to know where you stand today. Either you're for God or you're against God. That's simple. Nothing complicated about that. And like God told Mary, do not compromise. We can never, ever, ever compromise in our walk with God, in any area of our walk with God. When you guys are on the street, you can't compromise. You can't say, you just think, oh, well, if I don't tell them the truth, they're going to kill me. You have to tell them the truth and just believe that you're covered with the blood of Jesus. See, there are people who are watching us, and it's how we walk. The different things have happened to me over the years. People watch me all the time. It changes their hearts about different things in their life, too. I live for God, period. That's just all there is to it. I don't live for God one day and the devil the next. I live for God. How do you live? I live for God in the church and live for God at home. I live for God when I'm out on the street. But see, this, some of you don't do that. In fact, you're not even living for God. You just said you love the Lord and you know God now and you know He talks to you, but you have not changed your lifestyle. Are you listening? God has told me this morning they have to change their lifestyle. You have to change the way you think and the way you do things. You have to do this if you're going to have the glory hit you and live. Because God said if you have sin in your life and the glory hits you, it's going to kill you, right? So, which way are you going to walk? You going to walk upright before the Lord? Or are you going to compromise and walk with God in the church and in the devil in the world? God wants a total commitment out of the church this morning. He wants you to, now, if you can't commit to follow God 100%, please do not come and smear up the altar. But if you can follow God 100%, God wants you to come up, and He wants to anoint you with a special anointing that you'll be able to go forth and be an example of who Jesus Christ really is. Your life's going to have to change, and change drastically. You can no longer be like you were when you came in.